Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 deals with the seven churches in Asia Minor. John is on the Isle of Patmos at this time. You can go back to Revelation chapter 1 and you'll find there that he says that he was on that isle for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was not there because he was an offender of the law, but because he had preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why they banished him and out to the Isle of Patmos. And these seven churches, as Jesus deals with them, I find all of them but two that had rebuke. You find the church in Smyrna, and in the church in Philadelphia in chapter 3, did not rebuke them, but he encouraged all of them and told them to strengthen what they had left. And if I can encourage us this morning for just a little bit, is to find strength in these life times that we're living in. We need strength and that from on high. When everybody else is quitting and nobody else wants to go forward, and everybody else is worried, I'm going to preach on that here in a minute, about what's going on in the world. I want to find enough faith and enough strength to go on and serve Christ in these last days and be found faithful to the end. And so John, as he is banished to the Isle of Patmos, and as God is beginning to show him what's going to happen in the last times and in the last age, he writes to seven churches. Now, if you look, the seven churches in Asia Minor, they were all within 200 miles of each other, from Ephesus to Thyatira to Smyrna to Laodicea to Philadelphia. And three of them were on the Mediterranean Sea. And you can look that up sometime and see where they were. And he deals with them each individually. But this morning I want to deal now with what he told the church at Ephesus. Let's look in Revelation chapter 2 while we stand at our feet. And we'll read what God's given us here in chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and look in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Boy, a lot of folk are fainting today, ain't they? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You can be seated this morning. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we need a touch now. And we ask and pray that you'd just help us while we might preach. We ask the Lord if there's somebody here that has a need, maybe one of salvation, they would move and trust you. Maybe somebody here this morning, Lord, that just needs some encouragement, some strength. I pray it be found in you today. But Lord, as we're reminded, we're very unworthy people and very unworthy to preach the gospel this morning and to preach this book and really to even handle this book. We're so unworthy. But Lord, we're so glad that you help us and that you called us into the ministry and made us a fit subject for heaven. We thank you for that. Would you help us this morning while we try to stand for just a little while? And Lord, we'll give you the glory. Save somebody that's lost. For this in Jesus' name, amen and amen. As I look in Revelation chapter 2, as we look at the church of Ephesus, it seems like as we start out this book or start out this chapter and look at this church, it seems like they would have been on the right path. He begins to commend them. He said, I know your works, your labor. I know the patience that you've had. How that you've just in patience and in long suffering, you've served me. And he even went on to say, you can't even stand them. You can't bear them that are evil. You've tried them which say that are apostles are not and are not, and you found them liars. And then he went on to say, you've borne, in other words, they've bared up under the load. I mean, they've carried the load. I mean, when it's got hard, they've carried the load. He said, you've borne. He said, you've had patience. And he said, even for my name's sake, you labored. And it's not fainted. You've kept faithful through it all. And even for me, even to do what I've required, you've done. But then in verse 4, we begin to find a little rebuke. And he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And if I could preach this morning, I would, and I've preached out of this scripture many times over the years, I want to preach on the thought on simply just growing cold while sitting on a church pew. This church had, they had labored. They had not fainted. They had borne up under the load and had remained faithful. But yet somewhere along the line, they had left their first love. The Bible said, he even went on to say, he said, that you're fallen. He said, from whence thou art fallen. He said, remember that. He said, remember from where you're fallen. And he said, and go back and repent and do the first work. But yet he commended them for what they were doing at the start of the chapter. And it seems to me that he was not dealing with somebody that was out of church. He was not dealing with somebody that we would say that was in terrible sin or in vile sin or in wicked sin. And by the way, folk can do that. Amen. Say amen right there. Hit me out now. I mean, they can get out of church, they can get cold on God, and get out in sin. And boy, I'm telling you, God will work on them too, if they're saved. But notice right here, I believe he was dealing with folk that had got away from their first love and had got away from serving him exactly the way that he wanted them to. And they were growing cold, if you'd let me say that, sitting on church pew. Can I say quickly by way of introduction that there are some that are dying and going to hell sitting on church pew. For whatever reason, they've never been saved. They've never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said this. He said, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I believe you need to know that you're saved. Amen. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life. Listen, I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation. I don't want to do that, but I don't want to talk you into it either. I believe you need to have a time when you trusted Christ to come into your heart and save you, friend, and you know that He's done that. If you don't have assurance of that, you can get assurance of that. Amen. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe what the Bible says? That, listen, you've got to believe. And I know people have struggled. They struggle with those things from time to time. But you need to know that you're saved. But I begin to consider that they had left their first love. And I thought about this and in growing cold and sitting on the church pew. And how does people do that? How do you grow cold coming to church? You ever think about that? How do you grow cold? How do you grow cold in doing what Christ might require of you? Because it says that they have had patience and they labored and they couldn't bear the evil and they tried those that said they were apostles and they borne out under the load and had patience and for Him they labored and not fainted, but yet something was wrong. Have you ever looked into your life and still coming to church and trying to serve God, but yet there was just something not right? And as I looked over this message, I thought about some things that would make us or help us, if I could use that terminology, to grow cold while sitting on church pew. And in growing cold, let me define that in saying is not serving Christ as we should. Can I say that first of all, and I really didn't think a whole lot about this point till my eyes popped open in bed this morning and this message was on my mind and on my heart, and the Lord just began to stir in my heart as I was before I ever made it to the study to look at things. But first of all, I'm going to tell you, worry will kill you. Worry will hinder me and you both from serving Christ like we should. If you take your Bible sometime and look in Luke chapter 10, you find the story of Mary and Martha. And you'll find that Martha said that she was serving, but she was cumbered about with much serving. And she was worried with that thing, and that thing was eating her up. The Bible said, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And that was to sit at the feet of Jesus. It's not that we're not to serve. It's not that we're not to work. But right here, she was more concerned about the service than she was in that serving Him and being found where she needed to be found. It would not have hurt Martha to have stopped what she was doing and went and sat at the feet of Jesus while He was teaching. A lot of times as independent Baptists, we want to believe right and we want to do right. And I believe in believing right and doing right and having good doctrine and the right Bible. I mean, we believe the King James Bible and listen, and we just want to have everything just so. But friends, sometimes we get so ramped up in trying. I just want to get this right without saying it wrong. But we get so ramped up in maybe what we're doing that we're losing sight of who we're doing it for. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm trying to get to this morning? I mean, Martha was so concerned and worried about this portion over here. I've seen pastors. Let me put it to you like this. I've seen pastors worry about how their church was responding during revival simply because they may not have been responding exactly the way He wanted them to in favor of the man that was preaching the revival. Now, y'all, I may not have said that exactly right. But what I'm getting to is you've got the pastor concerned about what the evangelist was thinking of how folk were responding or not responding. You know, I shouldn't be concerned what the evangelist thinks. I ought to be concerned about what God thinks. You follow what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? Worry, I mean what Brother Ted told me one time. Brother Ted Pinkham, he said, son, he said, now make sure that revival's on the right time that you're supposed to have revival. He said, you'll worry yourself to death if it ain't. I get that. Pray. He was saying, pray about it and search out God. Listen, that's the way it ought to be. And we can get in such a fears and worry about things that we shouldn't worry about. And so she was more... Because she was wanting to serve Christ, wasn't she? She was getting things ready to serve Him. But in getting ready to serve Him, she was missing what she needed for herself. Some people miss things a lot of times because we worry about being in the service of Christ. And sometimes we just need to slow down and just listen to what God would have us to listen to. Sometimes we worry about worldly things, don't we? Listen, we got people today that are so worried about dying that they have forgot how to live. Now, I know that makes a good statement right there, but that is so true today. We've got saved people, Christian people, that are scared to death of what's going on in the world, whether it's the pandemic or whether it's all the perilous times that's going on. They have forgot how to live and who they're living for. I'm not saying don't use wisdom. I'm not saying don't have some smarts about you, what God's given you. But I'm telling you this morning, we cannot go on and worry about what's going on. Hey, what do you think He said in 1 Peter 5 and 7? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Amen. Philippians, the Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi, he said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, that's easy for me to preach, but I'm hard to do sometimes. If you ask my wife, the older I get, the worse I get. And the worse I get at my mind locking up on things and not turning loose of it. And you know, one good thing about that is at least I know me. And at least I know how I work. At least I know how I worry. At least I know that this is how it is. Now I've got to try to fix it. Sometimes my mind just latches on to things and will not turn loose of it. My wife, she says, you dwell on things too much. Yeah, that's the truth. Yeah, she told the truth. Now, if she would tell me how to fix it, we'd all be in good shape. Amen. Amen. Waiting for Miss Latham to do that. Amen. Tell me how to fix it. You know what right here? He said, be careful for nothing. But watch what he said right here. But in everything give prayer. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, I sat down and I listened to Brother Seaton preach here a while back. Just the other day, he was preaching on that. And he says, you know, he says, when I get in them times of when nothing's going right and I don't feel good, I don't feel well, he says, you know, he says, I just began to thank the Lord and praise the Lord anyway. Do you know that there's a lot of truth into that? That when you begin to think about, notice what he said right here. He said, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about things. That's what he said. Don't worry about things. But he said in everything, in your concern, in your worry, in your good times, in your bad times, he said by prayer and supplication, in other words, by your prayer time, he said with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Brother Buster was saying, he said, I was having one of them days. And I used to love to hear Brother Seaton preach before he went on to be with the Lord. And he says, you know, he said, I got to thinking. He says, I was having one of them days when things just wasn't right. And he said, I was going down the road. And he said, I began to thank God for my shoes. And then he said, I began to thank God for the socks that was under my shoes. And then I begin to thank you for my feet and all that. I'm going to tell you what, when you begin to thank him for that little stuff that we thank for, the, which is really great big, I'm telling you what, it'll begin to come. You ever done that? I've done that. I mean, you just get down and begin to thank him and begin to praise him for what he's done for you and what he is doing. And I'm telling you what, it'll begin to draw you close and that unto the Lord. Amen. He said, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. So many people are caring and worrying today and they're letting it eat at them and they have no peace and it's wearing them out. And he said, that peace of God which passeth understanding. You know, that peace that you should really not have in your heart, but you do. That peace that you cannot understand how it works or why it works. Now I'm preaching on growing cold. Hey, there's a lot of people that worry has eaten them alive today. Told you the story before. There was a gentleman that listens to us on the radio broadcast. And he called me one day. And he said, if you don't care, he said, and he runs a business. And he said, if you don't care, stop by my place of business from such and such time to such and such time. There should be nobody in my office. And I'd like to talk to you. I said, okay. And so I run by his place of business there and we met. And he said, a year ago, the Lord told me to talk to you about this, and I just ain't done it. And so he began to share with me how worry and anxiety and all these things just grip his life and wears him out. And I'm going to tell you, he'll do it to you today if you'll let it. If you'll let it. You're looking at somebody that's dealt with all the gamuts of every bit of it, from discouragement to depression to despondency, to look up to heaven. And listen, my life ain't bad, friend. My life ain't bad. I've got a good life. I mean, but Marvin, my life is great, but yet I still deal with those things. I don't ever know how the world makes it. I've got Christ to lean on. I mean, I can go and thank Him and praise Him and the peace of God that Christ of all understanding comes in and arrests my soul and arrests my heart. But yet we tend to forget that sometimes. And worry grips us And we become like Martha. And we become cumbered about with so much care. And it arrests us from serving God like we should. If you'll use the wisdom of the Lord, Brother Jeff's been teaching on that in Sunday school, you need to come. And worry. Worry will rob you of your joy of the Lord. It'll keep you from serving Him like you should. Some of y'all can remember when it was a joy to serve God. When it was a joy to hand out a tract. When it was a joy to tell somebody what Jesus... When it was a joy to testify in church. You know, I've been on both sides of that thing. I've been on both sides of where I couldn't wait to testify. And other times you couldn't pry nothing out of me. And I sure didn't want to hear nobody else testify. You said you have sin in your life? No, I didn't have sin in my life. Man, it was just worry had consumed me and other things in this world had just cut me in and it'll rob you. You say you want us to live. No, I understand it, man. I'm born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. I know that as the sparks fly upward, how you have trouble as Job talked about in Job 5. I understand all that. I know it comes. But he told the church, he says, you've left your first love. They were still serving, but I think they had lost sight of why they were serving and who they were to be serving. Worry creeps in sometimes. Worldliness creeps in. You know what that word creep means? You know what creep, they're creeping about, you know? The Bible talks about those men who creep into houses leading silly women laden with sins and all those things about. That word creep means to move with the belly on the ground and to move slowly as to move secretly to escape detection. Sometimes, worldliness, you know, what have I told you? I guess probably a million times, the devil does not show up and kick the door down and say, I'm here. He slips in a little bit at a time. And worldliness kind of slips in to us. Whether it is sin or whether it is laziness toward God and the things of God. But worldliness, you know what? Have you ever been in the dark? Well, that's a crazy question. We've all been in the dark, haven't we? But let me say something. Have you ever come out of daylight in the dark? You know, you can't see nothing. You come out of daylight in the dark, but in given just a minute or two, you know what happens? You can see. You see, you may not be able to see well, but you can still see to function. I mean, you can still see to get around. You can still see to do a little bit. And instead of our light shining a lot of times, we simply just got used to the dark. I'm going to preach a message on that if God will help us sometimes. But you know what's happened to folk at the church? I won't even talk about other churches. I'll just talk about our church this morning because that's who I'm preaching to. Worldliness creeps in. We're to live in the world but not to be part of the world. You know that I strive at every point, every turn, and every way to stay away from the world. It draws my... You know there's things in the world that draws my flesh. I mean, I'm in the same flesh you are. And I know you've got the same problem I've got. Some of us just got other problems than others when it comes to worldliness. There are just some things that I have to tell my flesh no. You know, I'm serious when I tell you this, that when I was a young Christian, I thought the older you got, it got easier and it got better. And it does get better. And it is better. But I thought it got easier. You know, I'm 46 years old, been saved since I was 14. And you know, I don't struggle. Let me say this. I don't struggle with the things that I struggled at when I was in my early 20s, and you shouldn't. You ought to find victory over things. Right? You ought to get victory over. But you know what? There's just certain things that I have to deal with. And I have to tell my flesh, no. I have to tell my flesh, no. You know, if you left it up to me, I'd lay in the bed this morning. Amen. As my pastor says, be a lover of the covers this morning. Amen. It would have been easy to lay in the bed. It'd been easy just to stay there. But worldliness. You know, the Bible talks about in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. We've got so many Christians today that they're holding on to the world and they're trying to hold on to the things of Christ, and they're caught right in the middle and they can't turn loose of the things of the world. Let me put it to you like this. Some sell out to their job, and their job becomes more important to them than serving Christ. I know that you serve on the job. I understand that. Everybody's got to have a job. I get that. I understand that. But there's a lot of people that wouldn't be. And listen, your service to the Lord does not end in this building. It begins in this building. But here's the thing about it. I guarantee you, if people won't come to church and serve Him here, what makes you think that you'll serve Him out there? I mean, He's asking you to give up a little time today on Sunday to come and worship Him, learn about Him, and praise Him. But yet people, they sell out to the world and they sell out to their job. Some sell out to their hobby. Some sell out to go places they like to go every weekend. I don't know how everybody's got money to go and do what they do, to be honest with you. I don't know. I guess they sell out to their job. They make enough money, they can go do what they want to do, I guess. I don't know. Some people won't be found in church this morning. I ain't talking about folk that are on vacation. Listen, it's good to have a vow. I told you, if you can take 5 a year and afford it, help yourself. I'll be jealous, but help yourself. That ain't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those that get up on Saturday morning or Sunday morning and they've already made complaints not to be at church because they've got something better else to do. That's what I'm talking about. And if they can, and when they will, they'll give a token presence and at the church and a little bit of money along the way, and I think you should, and think that they're all right. The church is in trouble this morning because worldliness has crept into folks' heart and into their life, and they don't know how to be faithful and they don't know how to serve God. He said, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Notice that right there, and I'm not going to hang around this verse for long, but notice that he said right here, all that was in the world was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, deals with your flesh. Everything that your flesh wants and desires to have. And listen, that inner man has to take charge and take control and say, no, we can't do that. We've got to change some things. He said the world passeth away and the lust thereof. It's going to go away. What you're desiring, what you're driving after, what you're trying to catch that seems so elusive, and if you ever put your hand on it, it gets away from you again. And so you start chasing it again. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We have a lack of separation in church. If you practice the doctrinal separation, people will think you're crazy and they will think you're cultish. The world does not understand biblical separation. A lot of believers does not understand biblical separation. I believe in being separated in it all if you want to know the truth. I mean, I don't want to look like the world. I don't want to act like the world. I don't want to smell like the world. I want when people see me, I want them to say, well, there's somebody that's different. Now, I don't want to be different for difference's sake. I want to be different for His sake. Now, there's a lot of people like to be different for difference's sake. You know, your dress is different and your talk is different. Right? Let me put these back on there. Everything about us ought to be different. The world is so dark today that when we show up on the scene, friend, we ought to just be shining light everywhere. I mean, we are the light of the world. He said, you're the light of the world. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And he said that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. He says, look, you let your light shine so that folk can see your good works. How about that? Glorify Him this morning. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So there is a service for us to do. And He says to be separated out of the world, not to be worldly in our flesh. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. You know, to conform to something means to be like it. You know, the problem that churches have today is a lot of them want to conform to worldly standards instead of biblical standards. Well, preacher, if we're going to get people in here, then we're going to have to... No. No, we don't have to have worldly music. We don't have to have worldly dress. No, you're wrong about that. I'm not compromising nothing just to get people in here. Listen, if the gospel cannot draw them and change them, and the Holy Spirit work on their heart, listen, nothing that the world has to offer is going to help them. It's a damning them to hell now. What makes them think it's going to make a difference in their life later? No. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We find the will of God in this book. Worldliness, a little at a time, comes into a church and it begins to get them away from their first love. But I really don't think that was a problem that the church at Ephesus was having. Notice right here that he told them, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. It's almost like when you first get saved, and you're just happy to be saved. A lot of us don't remember that. Before we had learned things, some we should have and some that we should not have learned. But he says, you've just left your first love. I believe that a lot of times if we're not careful, number three, that we waste the gospel of Christ. Oh, we believe right. We've got a King James Bible. We've got good doctrines and we've got good manners and we dress right and we talk right and all those things ought to be done. I just preached on that. But we forget why we're saved. And a lot of times we forget who saved us. A lot of times we wrap up our salvation in staying away from the world. Right? Some kind of work that we're... You know what? You didn't work to get saved and you're not going to work to stay saved. Amen. God didn't save us because of our works. He saved us because of the work of Calvary that Christ had done on it, friend. I truly think that they may have forgot where they had come from. He says they had left their first love. He said in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. So that tells me they were no longer standing, but they had failed. For a church that he commended well at the first, it sure ain't good right now, is it? But they were all there. Here sat the church and he commended them for their works, their labor, their patience, the trial that they put evil men and false apostles through, and they borne up under the load and they labored for his name's sake and was faithful in it all. But yet they had failed from their first love. Can I ask you something this morning, church? And boy, I had to deal with this so much as I looked at it. When's the last time you told anybody about Christ? When's the last time that we told anybody that we handed out a tract or that we told anybody about what he's done for us. Oh, I go to a Bible-believing church. I mean, man, my preacher believes a King James Bible and preaches out of a King James Bible, and we dress right, and listen, I love every bit of that, and I think it ought to be that way. And he commended them for their labor and their patience and bearing up under the Lord, but he said, you forgot your first love. Who you're doing all this for. I've seen independent Baptists, and I talk about independent Baptists because that's what we are. And I'll be honest with you, independent Baptists are known to be legalists. We are. We're known to be pharisaical. And some of it by honesty, and what I mean by that is some people are pharisaical. And then some of it is what we get tagged with when you want separation and just to live right for God. You'll get tagged to be a legalist or to be pharisaical because you won't do something. You'll say, oh no, the Bible says we can't do that. And so people will tag you as being pharisaical. But what happens is a lot of times we've lost sight of what our drive is. You remember the last song that we sung? I had you all sing, had us all sing, was Jesus Saved. We tend to forget that sometimes. We tend to forget why He left us here, not only to learn about Him and to serve Him, but we are to serve Him in telling others about Him. Remember Mark chapter 5, after Jesus saved the man over in the Gadarenes, and he wanted to go be with Jesus. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and he hath had compassion on thee. And the Bible goes on to say, beginning at Decapolis, he began to tell them what Christ had done for him. You know, Decapolis was the nearest city. If you look from where the Gadareans was, and you go and you look at a map, and he found the nearest city and began to tell folk about what Christ had done. I remember a time that I was more concerned about souls than I am now. What about you? I remember a time that I used to come down the interstate, and especially the nighttime, and I'd see them headlights coming at me over on the other side of the median, and I'm just telling you how I thought and how I felt. And I'd look at them cars and I'd see them headlights and I'd think, reckon them people say. There ain't nothing I can do with them people in the car over there. I couldn't stop them, get them done. But somewhere along the way, I quit thinking that way. Something happened. Oh, I didn't quit coming to church. I didn't quit reading my Bible. I didn't lose my standards. The COVID slowed us down on some of that stuff. But that would be the time that we ought to bear up and be faithful and faint not, wasn't it? You know what he told them to do? Well, let me say this. Let me ask you a question before I move on. Have you grown cold? Some of you ain't. You ain't never told your neighbor about Christ. Shame on you. Shame on you. I mean, you've not made sure of their souls, Sally. I mean, friends and your family. Shame on us this morning. I mean, they have left their first love. Jesus is the one who convicted you, brought you to the saving knowledge of truth, and saved us. And then we sat around like them lepers did for a little while as we loaded our pockets. You remember what them lepers done over there? And it was in 2 Kings. They were loading their pockets up with gold and silver and chicken legs and everything else. And finally, one of them looked at the other and said, we do not well. Well, we've got Jesus on the inside of us. Shouldn't we be telling others about Him? Shouldn't we be trying to win folk to Him? Man, this thing's wrapping up. I mean, it's coming to a close. I do. I believe this with all my heart. I almost wonder. If you go back and you read Matthew chapter 24, I've been considering this and been thinking about it. You can throw this out if you want to. But the beginning of sorrows have to start sometime. And I'm wondering if we're not in the beginning of sorrows. If this thing ain't fixing to wrap itself up, and Jesus is coming to get the church. Notice what he said to do. What did he say? He said, repent, didn't he? He said, repent. He said, remember, first of all, he said, remember from where thou art fallen. Hey, remember back when you used to do things for Christ. But then he said, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. So you come to the Lord and with a sorrowful heart and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I'm in the shape that I'm in. I don't even know how I got here. I don't even know how worry has gripped my heart. I don't know how worldliness slipped in. I let it happen. I'm sorry that I've wasted the gospel. I remember those times. Boy, when I used to sing or when I used to testify or when I used to tell others about you. I read this and I thought, my soul, he is a God of second chances, ain't he? Because he said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Repent. Come sorrowful, turn from what you're doing and go back to do it. Because then he said, and do the first works, return. Now I've got a message that I preach on that. Remember, repent, and return. I preach on them 3 points right there. So, it is a big deal for you to do it. But and what I mean by that is Christ wants you to serve Him. And it is big to serve Christ, but all we have to do is just do it. We just got to say, well, I remember a time when I was closer to the Lord. Life has a way of gripping us, but we just got to let the Lord handle life. And then He gave them this warning. He said, do the first works or else I'll come to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent. Almost think as he talks about that is, I believe the 7 golden candlesticks was in reference in that to the church itself. I almost wonder if he was telling them, then I'll let you cease to be a church. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Kind of scary. You know, I believe there's a lot of churches ceased, except they're still meeting, but they've just ceased. They've just ceased. There's a lot of God's people, they're still going to church, but they've just ceased. They just quit. Oh, they're going to church. They're going to the Bible-believing church. Their preacher preaches good. Preaches loud and hard. Got standards. I like every bit of it. But if we've grown cold sitting on church pew, there's something wrong. We need help. Let's bow our heads this morning. If we would. Brother Marvin, if you'll come. We get a verse of invitation. Have you grown cold? Let me ask you, have you ever been hot? Some people get saved and that's about as far as it goes. And I'll be honest with you, I had to learn how to witness and tell folk about Christ and what He done. And what I mean by that is I just had to get over being fearful of telling others. You say, that's a personal thing. It is a personal thing. But listen, these people around us are dying and going to hell. You better be out there winning. I better be out there winning. I just don't want to come to church and go home and come to church and go home and on Wednesday night come to church and go home and things not be any different. My life not be, your life not be any different. Go ahead and start playing, brother. I just don't want it to, when I come, I want things, I want to leave out of here different, better. And when I come and when I go out there, I want to do better for Christ. I just want to remember. And then do. I don't want to be cold. I don't want to be cold toward the things of God. While He plays, if you need to come and pray, I want you to come.
God spoke to your heart. If you need to come and draw close, He said, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. If God's dealt with your heart, I want you to come. So just pray now if you need to come. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for helping us this morning. Thank you most of all for saving us. Lord, stirring in our heart. But I'm afraid in these last days that, Lord, we have so much tugging at us and pulling at us. So much worry and concern and so much worldliness. So much of the world is trying to draw away on us and get us away from you and get us away from the gospel. And you told us if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And oh, we ought to be letting our light shine. We ought to be on fire for you because of what you've done for us. You took our place at Calvary, saved us from hell and made us a fit subject. If these folk need to come and pray, I ask you, Lord, that they'll move and help during this invitation. For these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.